Thank you, Steve. That's a great song, isn't it? Jesus, be my vision. And really, that's what this is about this morning. I couldn't think of a snappy title for this morning's talk, so it does what it says on the tin. This morning, it's about 1 Timothy. And we've been reading 1 Timothy as a church over the last 2 weeks, apart from Friday when we began Hebrews. But I've stayed away from Hebrews because you've got Mike, you've got Andy Reid, and you've got Simon Tempest, who are itching to talk to you about Hebrews. So I'm not going to impinge on that. Mike, it's all yours. You go for it. But we've been reading 1 Timothy, and we took a couple of weeks doing it into little chunks. And in 1 Timothy, we see Paul, the Apostle Paul, and he's writing to a young church leader called Timothy. There you go. Who is based in Ephesus. And basically what Paul is doing is he's instructing this young church leader on how to run his church there, how to choose good leaders, how to deal with all kinds of practical issues. And the lovely thing about this letter is that Paul was actually a spiritual father to Timothy. That's how he thought of himself. And you just see the affection in this letter from Paul towards Timothy, as he calls him his spiritual son, as he encourages him in who he is and the gifts that God has given him. And, I had to tell myself and remind myself as I was reading Timothy that actually this was all new. This was all new to them. They didn't have years, thousands of hundreds of years of church history to fall back on. They were feeling their way through how to deal with all these new believers, how to manage this life that everybody had found in Jesus. In fact, they were making the church history that we now look back on and we draw our wisdom from. And, as a church leader, I read the letter and I thought, that is fantastic. Fancy getting a letter like that. I know how easy it is to become overwhelmed by the scope of things that you have to deal with, by the people who need caring for, by the decisions that need making. And I thought how wonderful it was for Timothy to receive that letter from Paul. And I thought to myself, I hope Colin writes me one of those in September. That'd be lovely, wouldn't it? An instruction manual on how to lead River Central. Mike, you need to put that on his contract. And to be honest, that's where I'm going to start briefly this morning. I'm going to talk to you. This isn't going to be my whole talk, but I am going to talk to you about the women in leadership thing, because it won't have escaped your attention that we had the leadership transition meeting on the Tuesday night, and the very next morning, the passage in 1 Timothy was about women in leadership. We didn't plan that. And I thought, that's really interesting. So I'm going to just deal with it now. It's not going to be my whole talk. It's something theologically that River settled many years ago, and women in leadership is not something that is an issue to us. And in fact, if you've been part of River for any of the last 7 years, I hope it isn't to you either, because I've been leading River Maidenhead, in which case you've had a rough time over the last few years. But what I thought it was worth us doing was just having a look at it. I thought I got to listen to Holy Spirit this morning. So we're going to have a quick look at the passage that is often used to justify the view that women should not be in leadership in the church. Now, here it is from the New American Standard Version. It says this: a woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. But I, that's Paul, do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. For it was Adam who was first created and then Eve, and it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. And that is why Dave Vann is no longer on the leadership team. Oh, I love you, Dave. So, what I want you to do is I want you to think about this, okay? So this is a letter written at a specific point in time to a specific group of people in a specific geographical location dealing with the cultural issues of their day. We cannot take it out of that context. If we do, we get that. And also, we need to put it into the context of the whole of the New Testament. Now, I am not going to give you a blow-by-blow theological account. I'm just dealing with Timothy this morning. So let me tell you about Ephesus, okay? It was a major Greek city, it was prosperous, it was commercial, and the main religion of the Ephesian people was a female-only cult whose god was Artemis, or Diana, as the Romans called her. And in the city, there was a massive temple built for the worship of Artemis. In fact, it was one of the seven wonders of the world, and it was a huge structure that totally dominated the entire area. Here is a representation of what it might have looked like. It doesn't exist anymore. And you can see how huge that was. The priests there were all women, and the men were kept firmly in line. This is going to be quite a morning, isn't it? Steady yourselves, people. We're going to get through this. Oh my God, look, I've lost my place now. Okay, so the women were the leaders, the women taught, and that was the culture in that city in authority. So picture it, as these men and these women who were all bound up in this temple worship got to know the good news of Jesus and became his followers, they moved out of this female-led religion where women had dominated into one where that wasn't to be the case. You know, in Paul's letter to the Galatians in their church, he wrote, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." In Jesus' kingdom, men and women had equal significance, equal value, equal standing before God. But it would have been really hard for these women to continue not to continue dominating, and equally hard for these men who come out of this to begin to take their rightful place. You can imagine there could have been quite a bit of tension. And it's that Paul is speaking into in 1 Timothy. Now then, you've got our Bible reading booklet. Pick up one today. You can jump into Hebrews. In the front, it says this. It gives suggestions for how to read the Bible as we're going along. And it says this, read. What does the passage say? Try reading it in other translations. So let me introduce you to another translation of that bit that caused Dave so much joy earlier. Let's have a look at the Passion Translation. And it says this, let the women who are new converts be willing to learn with all submission to their leaders and not speak out of turn. I don't advocate that the newly converted women be the teachers in the church, assuming authority over the men, but they live in peace. For God formed Adam first, then Eve. Adam did not mislead Eve, but Eve misled him and violated the command of God. That's a really different way of reading it, isn't it? And that little bit there about Adam and Eve, this whole thing is saying, let the women learn. Let them learn, let them sit, let them learn. They're new to this. They don't automatically dominate and lead just because that's what they did before. And the little bit about Adam and Eve, you know, Eve was the one who was misled. She's the one who was deceived. We need to learn. We all need to learn and know the truth of what God is telling us. So let me just follow that up and read the notes to that translation for you. It says this. In the context of that day there in 1 Timothy, this passage referred to women arguing with their male congregational leaders. In the temple worship of Diana, the goddess of the Ephesian people, it was most common to have female leadership. For the women who converted to Christ, their only cultural context of worship was that the women were the leaders in the church. However, it was the men who were more commonly making up the leadership of the new congregations. So Paul's telling the women, be willing to learn. It means he was instructing them to take a respectful posture of a disciple, which is what we all are, a disciple in this new way of worshipping the true God. When Paul instructs them not to be teachers, he was apparently referring to their old religious system, where it was the women who were the temple leaders and the teachers of their goddess religion in Ephesus. The translation, the translator, and that's Brian Simmons who's translated this, has chosen to make clear what was implicitly understood by the early Christians in Ephesus, making explicit for those of us from another culture and another era. So it all becomes much clearer, doesn't it, I hope, as we look at that. And you know, women were the first witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus. In Romans 16, Paul, the same writer, talks about women being apostles and deacons. So when you set it in the context of the whole of the New Testament, it's a very different way of reading it from women must not lead and they must not teach. And in fact, it's interesting. If you read the story of Mary and Martha, you know, where Mary goes and sits at the feet of Jesus, what she was doing was crossing a major cultural barrier. She was sitting with the men. She was being taught with a view to leading. And that was scandalous because that isn't what happened. And that's why Martha was getting really bothered and telling her to get back in the kitchen. And Jesus says, she's chosen a good place. So that was a different cultural bias there in Bethany. So I just wanted to start with that passage and just suggest to you that it's not actually as troublesome as it seems, and it doesn't actually give Dave that much cause for joy this morning. It was writing a cultural imbalance that was there in the day. I hope that's helpful. There are many helpful books out there on the subject. If you have questions, please come and talk to me, or preferably Colin. That would be really good. And we can take it further. But I hope that for our 1 Timothy journey has helped put that in a bit of context for you. I want to go back to this temple. And I spent a long time reading Timothy and saying to the Lord, what do you want to say to us this morning, Jesus? What do you want to talk to us about? And time and again, I came back to just the visual image of that temple and how dominating it must have been to have lived in the shadow of it. And for me, it became quite a symbol of something that I'd just like to talk to you a little bit now. The people were held in the grip of that temple. They lived in the shadow of it. They lived under its culture. It dominated their lives. There was power wielded there in unhelpful ways. There was a lot of money went around, sale of shrines, a lot of unhelpful beliefs, a lot of fear was wielded. And people lived in that culture. And I don't know if you can imagine what that must have been like for them, but as they heard the good news about Jesus, they were set free from it. They were set free from that culture, that way of living, that way of thinking, and that way of being. Can you imagine if you were a man, how liberated you would have felt to have come out of that temple and to no longer be controlled and dominated by anybody, but to be free to be who Jesus had made you to be and called you to be? And for me, that, as I thought about it, became quite symbolic of what we live in today. We live in the grip of a world system, don't we? We live in the grip of a culture that can hold us, that attempts constantly to control the way we think, to control the way we live, to control how we speak, what our attitudes are. And you know what? It does it without half the time us even realizing, simply because we're in it. And often those ways and ways of living are really contrary to the life that Jesus lived and that we see him living in the pages of the New Testament. And that's the life that he calls us to today. And I don't know about you, but I know I carry attitudes and values and opinions that have actually been put together by the culture that I live in. And just as the Ephesian believers, the people coming out of that temple, needed to rethink and reframe their values, their attitudes, their culture and their behaviour, I want to suggest to you this morning that we need to do the same thing. We need to be thinking that we've been freed. We've been freed to live lives as Jesus lived. And how are we going to do that? Jesus has opened the doors of the temple, the world system that's held us. We don't have to live and think and believe and behave in the same way. We're free to go and to be who we were created to be. Paul talks about this life in another letter he wrote to the same people, but directly to the church this time in Ephesians. And he said this: "It wasn't long ago that you lived in the religion, the customs, and the values of this world." It's true, isn't it? It wasn't long ago. We all lived in the religion, the customs, and values of this world, obeying the dark ruler of the earthly realm who fills the atmosphere with his authority. But God still loved us with such great love. He is so rich in compassion and mercy. Even when we were dead and doomed in our many sins, he united us into the very life of Christ, and he saved us by his wonderful grace. He's raised us up with Christ, the Exalted One, and we ascended with him into the glorious perfection and authority of the heavenly realm. For we are now co-seated as one with Jesus. We are seated with Jesus in the heavenly realms. We're not in the temple. We're not in there anymore. We're not trapped. We're not locked in. We are seated in the heavenly realms. Paul talks about that experience that we here who know Jesus have all had. We have been freed. He talked about it in 1 Timothy. We read it. He said, "Mercy kissed me. For even though I used to be a blasphemer, I used to be a persecutor of believers and a scorner of what turned out to be true. I was ignorant and I didn't know what I was doing. I was flooded with such incredible grace, like a river overflowing its banks, until I was full of faith and love for Jesus, the Anointed One." There's a river overflowing its banks. That's a picture of the grace that's flooded your life. I thought of what that river looked like when it started. It would have been a little thin, trickly thing. And that's kind of how I view the amount of grace I deserve, a little bit, because I know what I'm like. But actually, that's the amount of grace that floods in our lives. Like a river overflowing its banks. It's in your life this morning. It's all over you this morning because he loves you. And as a result, he saved us. He set us free. He's forgiven us. He's healed us. We are new creations. We are different people. We are children of God, not children of this world's system. We are royal kings in the kingdom. This morning you're a priest before God. You can enter before God. You can stand before him and give him your love and your attention. And he wants to be there with you. We are filled. Each one of us is filled with the Holy Spirit of God. He lives in you this morning. It's so easy to forget it, isn't it? If you've asked Jesus to be part of your life, the Holy Spirit is with you and in you. And we're given his power and authority over the enemy. And because that's who we are, that's why we live differently. All of these letters in the New Testament, including Timothy, give us lots of instruction and advice on how to live. And it's really easy for us to feel like Christianity has become another set of rules. We've gone from one temple system to another, where we just have to behave in a different way. In the 1 Timothy that we've just read, Paul talks about slaves obeying their masters. Well, why don't we read that as employees behaving towards their employers with honour, with respect? He talks about how men need to pray, how they need to be free from strife and anger. He talks to the women. We too need to pray with clean hearts. We don't flaunt our wealth if we have it. We're not obsessed by what we look like. He talks about not loving money. He tells us, don't crave it. Don't think it makes you better than anybody else if you've got it. Don't put your hope in it. Don't be controlled by it. He says, if you're rich, be generous with your wealth. But all of us, be generous with our good deeds. We are to live differently than the rest of the world because we are different. We are different people. We're new creations. And if we understand who we are, we live out of that rather than just change our behaviour, which is really hard to do, isn't it? How many people have made a New Year's resolution that they've never kept? Yes, be honest, the rest of you. Yeah, changing our behaviour is hard, but if we dwell on who we are, on who God has made us as new creations, we can live differently. There's our impetus. There's our vision. People need to see us being different. They need to see it. We need to hold different attitudes, different values. We need to tell the truth. We need to walk in kindness, compassion, in grace, in love. We need to be courageous as we do that. We can't live it on the inside and on Sundays. We have to live demonstrating the glorious kingdom of God that we belong to. Look on the face of Christ, it's gone. Where's look on the face of Christ gone this month? There it is, as we look on the face of Christ, as we love everyone we meet, and as we live like heaven is near. Paul said this when he wrote to another church, the Philippian church. Go out into the world uncorrupted, a breath of fresh air in this squalid and polluted society. Provide people with a glimpse of good living and of the living God. Carry the light-giving message into the night. I love that. Provide people with a glimpse of good living and of the living God. So how do we reframe those attitudes, those values that are intrinsically part of us because of the culture that we live in? We need to read our Bibles. Romans 12:2. Stop imitating the ideals and opinions of the culture around you, but be inwardly transformed by the Holy Spirit through a total reformation of how you think. This will empower you to discern God's will as you live a beautiful life, satisfying and perfect in his eyes. Back to our booklet. It says this. Ask when you read, what does the passage mean? What does it tell me about God, about myself, about others? And then it says apply. What am I going to do with what I've read? Is God asking me to do something? Is there an example to follow? So as we're reading our Bibles, that's where we're allowing Holy Spirit to reframe our thinking. As we question ourselves on the passage, talk about it in our small groups, we're being open to Holy Spirit transforming us, reframing those attitudes, those thoughts, those values that are the world around us. And so I encourage you this morning to participate. I encourage you to do that because we want to be people, another translation says, that shine like stars in the night. Because if we don't, who will? One of Paul's last encouragements to Timothy is this. Timothy, you are God's man, so run from all these errors. They're all the things like loving money and being a bad employee and all those things. Run from those errors. Instead, pursue true holiness, justice, faithfulness, love, hope, says perseverance in another translation, and tender humility or gentleness. Pursue those things. Pursue means chase it down, run after it, be intentional. What does it mean to practically live like that? That's the kind of thing I encourage you to think about, to ponder, to chew over in your friendships, in your small groups. That's small groups homework this week. How do we do that? How do I live in true holiness when I'm sitting in my office? I don't, because they're all Christians. And they're all talking about stuff that's horrible. How do I pursue true holiness in that? What does it mean? What does it mean to be faithful when a friend has let me down? What does it mean to have perseverance when things are dreadful all around me? How do I live with those attitudes and those values in this world? We have a leadership team WhatsApp group. And the day we had that scripture, Chris put on it, I'm really fascinated. What does it mean for me to live as in gentleness in my office with my work colleagues? What does that mean? It's so easy for us to read that scripture, particularly if we've been around for a long time and go, yes, we need to do that. But what does it actually mean? How do we outwork that? That's the kind of thing that it's really good for us to wrestle with. And what I just loved as well, Timothy, you are God's man. Paul could have said you're God's child, which is true, we all are. He could have said you're God's son, which is true, he was. But he said you're God's man. And I may be reading more into that, but for me, I picked that up and I thought, a man is a grown-up. He's an adult. A man is somebody who takes responsibility for his own life. A man is somebody who we associate with bravery. I can see all the men sitting up. Bravery, courage, resilience, strength, and spirit. Paul's saying, Timothy, be a man as you live in the world. Grow up. Take responsibility, be courageous, be strong, and live that way in the world because people need to see it. So my encouragement this morning to us all is to live that way and to tease out what that means for us. Not to stay in the temple. That's not where we're meant to be. We have been freed. Now then, I just want to finish with something from the very start of 1 Timothy. It says this. No, it doesn't say this. I'll come to that in a moment. I haven't got it up there. Paul regularly, when he writes letters to churches, says, grace and peace to you. And again, we've got used to it, haven't we? Grace and peace to you. That's what he says everywhere. If you read it in the Passion Translation, in 1 Timothy, it actually says this. Timothy, you are my true spiritual son in the faith. May abundant grace, mercy, and total well-being from God the Father and the Anointed One, Lord Jesus, be yours. May abundant grace, mercy, and total well-being be yours. And I just felt this morning, I just felt Holy Spirit say, I want to release that to people afresh, tangibly in their lives. So what I want to do is I want to invite the band back. If you guys could come back, please. That would be really lovely. They're coming, Adam. Don't worry. They're following you. We will be going into some more worship. But what I want us to do is receive from God abundant mercy, like a river overflowing its banks. It covers your life. His abundant grace, his mercy, his total well-being, body, mind, soul, spirit, life, total well-being is what he wants us to have. And you know, in our world system of performance, of judging, of having to measure up, of having to strive, of having to be self-sufficient. It's great to know, isn't it, that we're out of that temple and that God's abundant mercy, grace, and total well-being are yours. Now, it may be that you aren't a follower of Jesus yet, that actually you've never given your heart to Jesus. I'd like you to be able to get all this morning. So, here's a prayer. So why don't we all stand, if you don't mind, please. Thank you. And what I'm going to do is I'm first of all just going to read this out. And if you don't know Jesus this morning, if you've never come to that point of going, you know what, I like who you are and I like what you offer, Jesus. And I don't understand it all, but you know I can see it can make a difference in my life. I invite you as I read this to pray this prayer yourself quietly. And then I'm going to go on. I'm going to pray over the rest of us and we'll go from there. So, dear Jesus, please come into my life today. I want to know you better. Fill me with your hope, your love, and your joy. Forgive me where I mess up. Help me to know I'm a child of God, and give me the courage to work with you for good. Amen.